Well, good morning all. Good to see everybody here. If you're visiting with us, we're especially glad you're here and hope that you'll give us an opportunity to get acquainted with you. Hang around for a few minutes. Don't be in a real, real big hurry to go away. Many of you have heard of the English educator and writer C.S. Lewis. He taught at Oxford University in England, and one day he walked by a room there in the college, and there were some faculty members having a big, loud argument in there. And he walked by, and he came back, and he said, "What's all the hubbub?" And one of the guys said, "Oh, we're discussing the claims of Christianity, and we're trying to determine why Christianity is a superior world religion." And some guys say, "Well, it's all about salvation from sin." And the others say, "No, there are other religions that claim to save from sin." And others would say, "Well, it's a superior ethical system." And "No, there are others that have a superior ethical system." And Lewis is just shaking his head. And he says, "No, guys, look, that's easy. It's grace. Grace is the message of Christianity, and that's what is so far above every other world religious system." And that's true. Grace is a distinctive part of the Christian message. And the New Testament character who's most associated with grace is Paul, the Apostle Paul. And I'll tell you why that makes really, really good sense. The word grace is used 131 times in the Bible, in the New International Version. It comes up 131 times. 123 of those are in the New Testament. Out of those 123 times, 86 of them, that's 70% of the uses of the word grace, are done by Paul. Paul uses this term grace over and over and over. And it's pretty understandable when you remember his story. I mean, here's a guy who was a persecutor of the church, hounding the religious followers of Jesus and trying to drag them into prison and have them even killed. And then he becomes this powerful apostle of grace. It goes out teaching and preaching about Jesus. How's that possible? How can that work out in real life? And the answer is by grace. It's by the grace of Jesus Christ that's possible. And because Paul understood grace so well, he has some wonderful insights for us into grace. The grace of God certainly deserves our gratitude. I want you to go with me today to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Very familiar passage of Scripture, particularly if we're going to talk about grace. Paul does such a great job of explaining and telling us about grace, just giving us some of those powerful insights into the grace of Jesus Christ here. I love the reading that Michael did for us this morning in John chapter 1, verses 14 through 18, but I want to draw your attention back to verse 16 in that reading. Verse 16 says, "From the fullness of His grace, we have all received one blessing after another." And if you just reflect on that for a moment, you'll find that to be absolutely true. From the fullness of His grace, we have all received one blessing after another. We're going to talk about some of those blessings that we have received. God's grace is truly amazing. So let's go to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. We're going to talk about some of Paul's insights. And the first insight shows up just in the first three verses, because grace sees what we should be. Doesn't see us as we are, sees us as we should be. Read the first three verses with me, if you would. "As for you," Paul writes to these Ephesian Christians, he says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath." You think about that. Here's our problem. Our problem is we see the outward appearance. And when we look at the outward appearance that we have, that's not a great advertisement. I mean, we don't look that great. We lived at one time for our own cravings. We just wanted to serve ourselves and indulge in whatever pleasure we could think about. We never thought about things in the future, never worried about that. And so that track record is kind of written all over us. As people look at us, they say they can look and see where we've been, the kind of lives that we lead. It's just written all over our faces, and that's generally bad news. Generally bad news. We really deserve nothing but wrath from God because of our sin, our persistent rebellion, rejection of God. Hey, we deserved His wrath. I'll tell you one of those personal stories. When I was in fifth or sixth grade, I can't remember exactly, my mother liked to shop in used furniture stores and look for bargains. And used furniture stores at that time in Oklahoma City were down on East Reno. Now, East Reno, for those of you, some of you are way ahead of me on this, right? You're already there in your mind in East Reno. This is before the Bricktown Ballpark. This is before the canal. This is before the expensive restaurants and the Bass Pro Shop. This is back in the days when East Reno was affectionately called East Wino. And it was there that I came face to face with the first bum, true, honest bum that I'd ever seen. This guy was a wreck. He was an elderly man. I have no idea. He could have been anywhere from 50 to 90. Long, scraggly beard, missing one leg, stumping around on crutches. He was filthy, only had one eye, missing several teeth, begging for dimes, nickels, anything you give him. Give me a dime, give me a nickel. Can you give me a dime? And the guy looked at me. Of course, they'll talk to anybody anytime, hoping to get a nickel or a dime. And the guy looked at me and he said, "I used to be young and strong like you." And all I could see, I was fascinated with this guy, I just stared at him. You know, all I could see, "You're not young and strong anymore, buddy. You've had a real bad time of it." Now see, Jesus looks at us and He sees something like that because it's written all over us where we've been, what we've done, how we've lived. But He doesn't see us that way. He sees us with the eyes of grace. He sees past our persistent sin. He sees past our persistent guilt. And He sees these radiant spiritual heroes that we can be. And so He thought not of wrath. He thought of redemption. The very first blessing that we've received from Jesus through His grace. And remember, from the fullness of His grace, we have all received one blessing after another. Okay? The very first blessing we received was a stay of execution and a new look. He looked at us again and didn't see the wreck that we had become, but He saw what we might be, what we should be, what we could be. And so, grace comes down to us. Look at verse 4 and 5 with me. "But because of His great love for us..." Now, you notice that it doesn't say because we're such wonderful people. It says because of His great love for us. "God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved." And that's reality, folks. Our sin left us dead. It just did. Our sin left us dead. Y'all remember this commercial that was on a long time ago? I'm dating myself a little bit more now. How many of you remember the commercial where the lady is laying on the floor and she says, "Help, I've fallen and I can't get up"? Y'all remember that? And then we got sick of that commercial because it just over and over and over, 30 times an hour it seemed like, here she was laying there saying, "I've fallen and I can't get up." And it became the punchline of a bunch of late night comedian routines. The reality, of course, is if you have ever experienced a situation like that or know somebody like that who has fallen and can't get up, that is terrifying. It's helpless and hopeless. And that's why that little device was invented. You know that life alert thing you can push and the 911 guys will come and get you up? It's terrifying. And that describes us perfectly. We were lost, fallen, helpless, hopeless, terrified. The Roman poet and moralist Seneca in the year, about the year 65. Well, he died in 65, so it was a couple of years before that. He wrote about the sinful condition of humanity, how bad we are and what rotten characters we are generally. And he said, "What we most need is a hand let down from heaven to lift us up." Seneca committed suicide in 65, and he never knew that there was a hand let down from heaven to lift us up. As far as we know, he never knew that Jesus had come to provide grace to us. Jesus came down. He left the purity and glory of heaven. We read about these great humanitarians who go to far-flung places in the world and bring learning and health education, many other things to poverty-stricken corners of the world. And we applaud them. They spend enormous resources to do good works for people, and all they're doing is imitating Jesus. They're imitating Him. Jesus left the incredible glory and wealth and riches and perfect comfort of heaven and came down to live in the poverty that we enjoy. And He came down to live at a level of poverty far below what we have. And so He came to an obscure corner of the world and took on the form of flesh and lived among us and taught us. He came down for us because we couldn't go to Him. We needed a hand let down from heaven to lift us up. And so we gained the blessing of a divine visit, a visit from God. And He did that because He loved us. And so grace now raises us up. Look at verse 6 and 7 with me here. He says, "And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus." Grace raises us up. You know, the whole point of His mercy is to get us up out of our sin. He raised us up in baptism. We go down into the water with all of our sin attached to us. We come back up out of the water having been cleansed of sin by His blood. We imitate His death, His burial, His resurrection from the dead. At that moment, He cleanses us from sin. It's a rescue we're talking about. He's actually gone down, dragged us out of that fatal sin and rescued us from that. And He did it not because we're so wonderful and lovable. He did it because He's kind. And He's good to us. And so He brings us up and puts us in an entirely new status. You think about these athletes going to the Olympics and how they get up on that dais there. Here you got this platform down here where the ordinary people are. And then you've got the bronze medal down there and the silver medal a little bit higher. But up at the top is the gold medal, the best in the world. At this moment, that athlete is the best in the world. An entirely new status. Nobody gets that high. Jesus elevated us to heaven with Him. We will always be the evidence of God's grace because He has elevated us to a status that we don't deserve. And He's given that to us. And we're citizens of heaven. I don't know how much higher your status can get if you're a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. That's pretty much this tremendous blessing that we've been given is a new life and a new way of living. See? From the fullness of His grace, we've all received one blessing after another. A stay of execution. We've been given a divine visit. We've been given a new status. We've been given a great gift. And that's what grace is. Look at verse 8 and 9. One of our favorite passages. We love to turn to Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." Grace is a gift, and it's a gift that is received through faith. Grace is not an entitlement to us. Just because you were born into a family who were Christians and they brought you into the church building from the time you can earliest remember, that doesn't mean you're entitled to grace. Grace is a gift that is given to all of us. And grace is not an unconditional gift. It requires a response on our part. Oh, the offer of grace is unconditional. The offer of grace is to everybody. Everybody can have grace through Jesus Christ, but not everybody's going to get it because not everybody will receive it. They won't reach out and take it from Him. He offers it, but they won't respond. One of the parts of the response is faith. And I don't mean just accepting the evidence. Yeah, I guess Jesus probably is the Son of God. It's hard to get around that resurrection thing. I don't mean a kind of mental acceptance. I mean a faith that says, I will live for Him. He is the Son of God. He deserves my allegiance. I will live for Him. Grace is a gift that's received through faith. The two things we need to say about that. First of all, it's received through faith. The second thing we need to say is it's not the result of our works. The nutty thing is we start with grace, but we want to finish with works. We kind of think of it this way. I just needed a jump start. You know, I just needed a little help to get started, and then I'll take it from here on my own. Thanks very much. I appreciate it. You know, thanks for getting me out of that, but I can handle it from here. Yesterday, the nuttiest thing happened. I went into my kitchen to get a drink of water, and I always look out the window to see what's up in the sky. That's a different story. I look out my window, and I see my neighbor's cat on his roof. And the cat is pacing back and forth. Clearly the cat wants down, can't figure out how to get down. So I thought, well, I'll go out there and get the cat. I don't think my neighbor's at home. So I go outside, and I call the cat. Oh, the cat loves, oh, I'm the cat's best friend right now. Yeah, we're buds, okay? And so I'm talking to the cat, and the cat's talking to me. The cat wants down, wants down. So hook and crook, we finally get the cat, and I get the cat off the roof, and I get part way down with the cat. I get about 18 inches and the cat starts squirming. I want to get loose. I can take it from here. Yeah, I needed help with that first 8 feet or so, you know, but I'll take it from here, the last 18 inches. And I thought, man, that is us all over, isn't it? Here we've got ourselves in a fix we cannot get out of, and we turn to God, oh, help me, help me, help me. I need your grace more than anything. And so He reaches this incredible distance and gets us, and as soon as we think deliverance is within our grasp, we tell Him, I'll take it from here. You're not going to take it from here. We can't do it ourselves. We have done nothing to earn or deserve the grace that comes to us through Jesus Christ. We've done nothing. It's a gift. That's pretty much the definition of grace, isn't it? It's a gift. And the last thing I want to say about that is that grace calls for more grace. Look at verse 10. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. See, Jesus was grace on the earth. Let me describe the world into which Jesus came. The world was divided into two big categories. You got your clean, you got your unclean. And part of the job of the priests in the Old Testament was to make a distinction between the clean and the unclean and make sure that the unclean is out of our lives. Because the problem with uncleanness is it only flows in one direction. If you got an unclean thing, and you got a clean thing, and the clean thing touches the unclean thing, now you got two unclean things. That's just the way it is. So you got your clean people, and then you got your unclean people. And you wouldn't want those unclean people touching those clean people, because then you get just a bunch of unclean people. Jesus came into a world like that, and He reached out and touched the unclean. And the amazing thing is, it didn't make Him unclean. When He reached out and touched a leper, He didn't become unclean. What happened was the leper became clean. Jesus somehow absorbed the uncleanness and just left cleanness in its place. And so a woman with an issue of blood sneaks up behind Jesus and grabs the corner of His robe, hoping to be healed. That doesn't make Jesus unclean. What happens is He just absorbs that, and guess what? She is made clean. Jesus is grace on the earth, and the world was filled with grace just because He was here, just because He was there. Well, guess what? We are the visible presence of Jesus now. You think, well, I'm sure glad I don't live in that world where it's clean and unclean. Well, I'm glad my world is not like that. You know what? Our world is us versus them. You got those people, and you got our people. And you don't want our people messing with those people. You know, those people live halfway around the world. They talk funny and they wear funny clothes. We don't want anything to do with those people. We're supposed to absorb hostility and leave peace in its place. That's part of what the church is about. We're supposed to absorb that us versus them thing and just realize we're all us. And our good works are only echoes of Christ's grace to us. You see, from the fullness of His grace, we have all received one blessing after another. There are some kind of persistent misunderstandings about grace, so I want to run through these really, really quickly, if you don't mind. First thing I want to say about grace is, grace does not ignore or excuse sin. You can't just go on through life and say, well, you know, Jesus has forgiven me, so I guess I'm good. I can go do anything I want to now, because Jesus is going to pat me on the head at the end. Everything's going to be fine. Yeah. No. Jesus calls us to a brand new life. A whole new life. Not like that life that got us in so much trouble. Grace doesn't ignore or excuse sin. I'll tell you something else about grace. It doesn't apply to us against our will. Jesus will take no for an answer. You say, wait a minute, how's that work? It's like this. There are a whole lot of people running around out here in the world who have heard something about the grace of Jesus, and they think somehow at the end when the judgment occurs, He's just going to break down in tears because there's so many people lost, and He'll say, oh, y'all just come on in. It's okay. I didn't mean it. Y'all just come on home. That's not going to happen. I can absolutely guarantee that's not going to happen. See, Jesus says, here's an offer of grace. If you'll take it, you can live. But if people persistently refuse, I don't want anything to do with it. I don't want anything to do with you. I'm not going to be baptized for the forgiveness of my sins. No, sir. I'm going to do what I want to do. Well, okay. Jesus will take no for an answer. Now, you're not going to like how that plays out in the judgment. But He will accept your no. Grace does not apply to people against their will. And the last thing about it is that grace doesn't end with us. Christ calls us to pass it on to other people. He is from the fullness of His grace. We have all received one blessing after another. And He calls us to pass those blessings on to others. Now, I want to finish this up this morning. I'm going to tell you a long story. I did a gospel meeting in Amarillo about 20 years ago. A six-year-old girl stopped me as I was going up to the front to preach, and she said, please don't tell long stories. What she meant was, don't give us a long sermon. And I think she was just giving me what her parents had said to her. Anyway, I'm going to give you a long story. Sorry about that. Connie and I have some relatives who are just wonderful people. They're as fine a human being as you'd meet. They have four children biologically, and they adopted two others. I'm going to tell you about the two that they adopted. They adopted two boys that were younger than their four biological children. So these are kind of became the babies of the family. This family's had a lot of interest in child welfare issues and legal issues and so on. And so these two boys were abused, neglected, and ultimately, I believe, abandoned by their parents. Just dumped them like stray kittens or something. Dumped them. So these two boys, I think they were 11 and 8 when this family brought them in as foster parents. They just applied. They'd never been foster parents before, but they applied and went through all the legalities to become foster parents, take care of these two boys. Became foster parents. After a short time, they decided they wanted to adopt the boys as their children. And so they went through all the legalities and adopted the boys, completely uncontested. Everything went through fine. And so these two boys became members of their family. And I want to tell you that they became members of the whole family, the whole extended family in short order. These boys had grandparents and aunts, uncles, and cousins, and I mean, everybody just welcomed them with open arms. And so these boys, suddenly they had clothes to wear. They hadn't had that before, not much. They had food to eat, and they never had that guaranteed to them. They were brought into a school system and brought up to grade level. Not once in their lives had they ever been at grade level in school. These people gave them a level of material prosperity they'd never had. They were able to drive cars when they were old enough, and they had clothes to wear and a TV to watch. They had a level of material prosperity they'd never had. This family even took them into a church organization, helped them know some things about the Bible and ethical conduct and so on. And so here are these boys who had just been dumped like stray kittens someplace, and they're brought into a huge, loving family, brought in with open arms, welcomed, and given everything that they needed for life and happiness. And you would think that they would be wonderfully grateful to this family who didn't know them at all, just opened their hearts and welcomed them in. You'd think that they would love and respect and honor them, and you'd be dead wrong. One of the boys managed to graduate from high school, the other one never did. As soon as they were physically able, they plunged themselves into everything that had ruined their early lives. Drugs, alcohol, criminal conduct. The last I heard, the older one is in prison in Texas. These are boys, from 22 to 18 or so by now. The oldest one's in prison in Texas. The younger one was on probation for breaking and entering. Both of them have absolutely disappeared from the family. No one knows where they are. They just spit in their face and walked away. You listen to a story like that and you think, that's absolutely inhuman. From the fullness of His grace, we have all received one blessing after another. The grace of Jesus Christ calls for our gratitude and our loving loyalty to Him. If you haven't accepted His grace, please do. He extends it all the time. So please come, accept salvation, redemption, transformation. It can all be yours as a gift. Because you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you're willing to confess His name before men, to repent of sin, stop doing the wrong thing, start doing the right thing. Be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, and raise them to a new life with Christ. You can do that this morning. Now, if you're a Christian and you've made the covenant with Christ in that way in the past, but you really haven't lived with Him, haven't done His will, you've kind of been locked up in self-will, the do-it-yourself version. I'll take it from here. I'm good. Everything's fine. You know that's not right. You need to repent and turn your life entirely over to Him. You need to come home and accept the blessing of grace through Jesus Christ our Lord. If you need to respond publicly, we urge you to do it right now while we stand and sing a song. Amen.